All right, we're going to talk about 1 Peter. Here, Glenn, let me move this so I can have eye contact, man. 1 Peter chapter 2, about the building block. Before we start, though, this song about the way maker and the part about working, God's working until now, this is doesn't have to do with the message today, but I think it's significantly important. Jesus, in John chapter 5, there's a story, and he heals somebody that's been lame for 35, 45 years, right? He helps him. The guy can't get down to the pool, so Jesus heals him, right? But he does it on a Sunday, on the Sabbath. Not on a Sunday, but on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees bust on him about healing someone on the Sabbath. You remember what his response, his initial response was? He says, my Father has been working until now, and I'm working also. And I think what Jesus is saying is that, you know, God is taking care of his creation, right? He's feeding us. He's giving us good things. He's declaring his glory. He's bringing, you know, life into the world. And he does it every day. There's not a day that God does not care for his creation. And Jesus says, I was just helping this man that needed help, right? Just like God helps you on the Sabbath and gives you rain and food. And so I just think it's significant for us. It is at least for me that I think about God that way, that he is showing his grace all the time, all around us, all right? And today, this kind of feeds in a little bit to the passage, but that was free, that first part. I thank you so much for sharing that, because every time I hear that, that's what I think about. My Father is working unto now, and it's good for my soul to see him working, okay? Now, Thanksgiving week, I love Thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but it is my most favorite holiday. It trumps Christmas. It really trumps Christmas, okay? Easter, I'm sorry, Easter's cool, but I love Thanksgiving. And I think a lot of that comes from the way I was raised. My grandmother did not live far from us, and we went to her house on Thanksgiving. And so on Thanksgiving, there were uncles. I love my uncles. I love my aunts. There were cousins. It was just a huge part of our life, of my life. And, you know, I think that what I experienced there, I was thinking about that this week, was belonging. I belonged to a family, and it was a family that loved me, but I had a place. I knew I had a place. Not everybody gets to experience that, and God graced me with a family that was close that I got to feel a significant part of. And that belonging shaped my identity, right? I was the grandchild of our Villa Bryant. And I was the oldest of the oldest, so I kind of had a little bit of a place, okay? And maybe my brother and sisters might think different, but I just can't. It's just been part of who I was, okay? I was part of that family. I belonged, and I had an identity that was formed out of that belonging, okay? And my responses to life, to a large part, were based upon my identity, right? Which was formed because of my belonging, right? So when we think about that, I think that's true for a lot of us, right? That we, whoever, what group we're part of, whether it was in, you know, earlier in life, even now, right? We begin to identify with it, and our identity begins to be shaped, and we respond out of that identity that we have developed somehow in our life. And so today, from 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 4 through 12. Peter talks about those three things, I think, I propose, okay? Belonging, an identity, and then our response. Now, we here belong to God through Jesus Christ, right? We belong to him. We are part of the family of God. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, right? If you've responded to God's grace shown to us through Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. And Peter says, because of that belonging, you have an identity. We are united with Christ. We are Jesus followers. And that says something, okay? We are secure in that fact that we are Jesus followers. And because of that, Peter talks about our response. How do we respond to the culture that's around us, okay? We belong to God. We have a core, our core identity is we are Jesus followers, right? We are connected to God through Jesus, and our identity is Jesus followers, and as a result, we should respond. There's a natural response for that. And I think it's important for us, for Creekside Bible Church, at least in three ways, okay? First is, you know, we want to be used by God. We do. I think Creekside, we love what's happening over in Creekside Hilltop Bible Church. You know, in February, I think we're going to have something in the community from Houston Legal Aid Center. But we want to be used by God. We just don't want to be, you know, we come to church on Sunday and leave. That purpose is important, and I think we all believe that. So that's important for us, that we understand what God has for us. And two, there is a significant amount of noise around us that talks about identity right now. There's a lot of, trying to put us into groups, okay? And we identify in a certain group, and we need to hold that identity strongly. So the world is calling us socially, politically, whatever it might be, to be part of a group, to have an identity that's part of a group. And we begin to hold on to that. And what happens is that the identity we have at our core of Jesus followers begins to loosen, and that other identity begins to go down inside, right, into our core. That maybe I am a member of a certain group becomes significantly important to me. And Peter says, hey, you are connected to Christ, right? Your core identity is a Christ follower. And today, people are attacking that. And the other thing is that we're going to see this today. We live in a culture that rejects the validity of a Jesus-based core identity, right? We do. Jesus is crazy, right? You can believe in whatever you want to, and to believe that you should have a core identity as a Jesus follower is just stupid. You know, Alan, you're a Texan above all else, you know, or whatever it might be. Right? And this idea that Jesus speaks to you and to your identity, it's crazy. That's what our culture is. And it's becoming more and more and more that way. Or it's like, you can be that if you want to, but still, there's other things that are more important, and you need to adopt them. So it's important for us that I'm sorry, Ann. Ann's like, Alan, your introductions are way too long, and they are, okay? So Peter's going to talk about that. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go through it pretty quick now, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Let me read it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. He says, As you come to Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the ESV. For it stands in Scripture, right? Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling has rejected the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they do not obey the word as they were destined to do. I think I'm going to stop here. I think it's because they do not obey the word, they stumble as they were destined to do. The stumbling is the part that is predestined, for lack of a better word that I don't like to use today, okay? Because they didn't obey, they're going to stumble. Jesus said that, God said that would happen. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Then he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Here in South Montgomery County on the east side of 45, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, okay? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So there's four things I want us to see. Talk about our identity a little bit, our purpose, the tension in holding our identity, and our power to embrace the identity, okay? Who we are, what our purpose is, the tension that we face, and the power to deal with to engage with the tension, okay? So we'll start like who we are in Jesus. And Peter mentions four things. He says we are living stones connected to the living stone, right? He says we're a spiritual house that's under construction. He says that we are God's special people. And he also says that we are sojourners and aliens. All right, so there's four things that speak into our identity, and we want to talk about that. The living stone. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, all right, you yourselves like living stones. So the living stone speaks to, it's an Old Testament reference, okay, to the Messiah. And the context is salvation. God's going to do something. He's going to provide a stone, a way for you to experience salvation, right? I'm going to do that, he says, in different places. But he says, he's going to be rejected. You want a good-looking guy that's strong and speaks well, right, as your cornerstone, as your way of salvation. But the cornerstone that I choose, you're going to reject, all right? Peter, in Acts chapter 4, he preaches a sermon not long after Jesus is ascended. And in that sermon, there's somebody that's healed in this, okay? And he says, talking to the rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made alive, well, all right, you heal this guy, by what means did you do that? It's illegal, the means you used to heal this guy. You know, you spoke and he was healed, right? Let it be known to you, you all, and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him the man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. You know, he's preaching a sermon, isn't he? you builders, you rejected this guy, right? But he's the stone which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The living stone, there is only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we look to other stones in our life, right? We do practically. But we need to hold on to that. As the world rejects Jesus, we say, no, he is the living stone. He is the way that God has made for salvation. He's the one upon whom we stand, whom we rely upon. And Peter in back to 1 Peter, he is living, a living stone. And you know, Dean, we see this in Revelation. Remember in chapter 1 where Jesus said, and I thought Dean had a very significant point when he first did the introduction to Revelation. Jesus is the Almighty. He's God, right? He's powerful. He's strong. And then he stands up and says, you know, I am he who lives. This is Jesus' proclamation. I am he who lives. I am alive. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and Hades. Okay. That Jesus, this stone, he's alive. Why? He lives today. And he's not just a theology. It's not just, oh, that's what you believe, right? It's not just a fable. It's not just something that happened in history before. He is the living stone today, and somebody we can rely upon and call upon. And he's rejected, right? We see that. Jesus says, I think it's significant for us. Not only is he living, he was rejected. And Jesus said, hey, if they reject you, if they reject me, they're going to reject you. If they're rejecting you, it's because they rejected me. Okay? But he's chosen and precious. He's God's way of salvation. So Jesus, the living stone, even though he's rejected by men, right, he's alive, he's precious, he's chosen by God. And then he says that we are being built up a spiritual house. We, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. In verse 5 of back to 2 Peter, okay. This one of my favorite passages is Ephesians 2:20, where Paul says that now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Peter's saying the same thing. You are a living stone connected into the living stone. And the significance of that, think about it. They put the foundation stone down, right? And then they begin to lay the bricks, the other stones, in relation to it. So they put brick 1 and brick 2 and brick 3, and they kind of cut them and shape them a little bit. And when you stand back and look at it, all these stones are interconnected with each other and are interconnected with the cornerstone. So we all are being built together into a spiritual house. That's significant when we think about it. First off, we need each other. We cannot, you know, there's this idea of one stone out here by itself. That's not a biblical, that's not a kingdom idea. We are interconnected with each other. We need each other. We rely upon each other. And God, you know, and he uses each other. He uses all of us to cause us to grow, right? You know, it's tempting for me some, honestly. And I don't know about you guys. We came back from Albania, and I'm kind of like, I'm through with church, right? I'm through with American church. I love Albanian church, all right? I am so connected to the Albanian church. I'm through with American church. And God's saying, Alan, bro, you know, you can't do that. You know, you're connected to these people. And they're connected to Jesus. And I'm building up a spiritual house, you know, and a part of it is over there across the freeway. A part of it's here. But you need to take part. Because I've got your brick, and somebody else is connected to you, right? And if you leave, maybe they'll fall. They're not going to, but okay. And also diversity. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether you're white or black, male, female, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't make any difference. We are connected together as a spiritual house. Now, why? In order that we might, what does he say? Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now that's something rather deep, I think we should think about from time to time. Spiritual sacrifices. We are the temple of God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And a key passage you guys studied recently, you remember Hebrews 13? Who can remember? I wasn't here for chapter 13. I have an excuse. All right. Hebrews 13, 15, he says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And he says, and do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we praise God, we offer up thanks to God as a spiritual sacrifice. That's something that we do together, right? And we, he says, do not forget to do good and share. That's a sacrifice too. There's other places that spiritual sacrifices are talked about. Going on mission is one. Giving up things that you have, you know, not letting go of your money, Paul says is a sacrifice, you know, supporting him. But these in Hebrew, I think, are important. I like them a lot. We respond to God's grace. We can praise God for who he is, right? We can praise, you know, a Muslim praises Allah, right, for being strong and powerful and mighty and all that, right? And we can praise God for that. But our God is a good God, and he's working until now, and he gives from his goodness to us. Not only is he great and worthy of our praise, his grace is worthy of our praise too, right? And I think a proper response to grace is thanksgiving, that we learn to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And maybe I've told you guys here before, our next-door neighbor, her husband passed away a year and a half ago, maybe. Not from COVID, but he couldn't get in to see the doctors, and something happened. And by the time he got in, it was too late. Right? She's 84 years old. So I help her with her trash. and I do, right? So we, for a while, we reeled it out. wheeled it out to the curb, and then we pick it up and we put it back in her garage on Thursday mornings, right? Her son-in-law now puts it out, and either Ann or I take it back. She never, not one time, does she not call me on Thursday night and say, "Thank you, Alan," right? We might blow off her driveway. We're out blowing off our driveway. We blow off her driveway. She calls. "Hey, I saw my driveway was clean. You must have done it. Thank you so much." She never, ever forgets to say thank you. And I'm like, "Roma, I just do this. I like doing it. All right, I downplay it. You know, it's my pleasure. I like helping you. It's a blessing to me." She says, "That may be so, Alan, but I want you to know that I am thankful for what you did for me." And it's helped me learn some about being thankful and expressing thankfulness. And, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says, we offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We know who God is, right? We know. And so we praise him by offering our thanks. Thank you for the sun. Thank you for the bees that make honey, right? Thank you for the rain that I don't even like today, Lord, okay? But thank you for the seasons, whatever they might be. And, you know, we do this at work. We can do it at the grocery store. We can do it wherever we are. You're giving thanks to some God that you act like you know him. Well, yeah, I do know him, and he's good. And don't forget to share and do good, which is an expression of his character, right? So as we are being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ, then, you know, doing good is a way to ultimately let the world know about Jesus, about God, right? Because of who we are with him, then we share with other people. So that's who we are, right? We are people connected to, we are living stones. And that also implies there's going to be persecution. People are going to reject us too. Living stones connected to the living stone that was rejected, right? That offers up spiritual sacrifices. Okay, I'm going to hurry. All right. Tension. So who we are connected to God. We belong to him through Jesus Christ, right? He's using us for a purpose, all right? Our purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. In verse 10, he says, or 11:10, he says, that you may proclaim his excellencies. How exactly does he say it? He says, I'm sorry. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into light. That's what we do, the excellencies of God. We proclaim those. We were in darkness, now we're in light, but we proclaim them, spiritual sacrifices, praise, thanksgiving, right? So the tension of being Jesus followers, and he talks about that some in the last couple of verses. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Sojourners and exiles. This carries the idea of resident aliens who are not asking for citizenship. All right? I'm only here temporarily. I'm living here beside you. I'm a sojourner, okay? I've come. I'm a resident alien. I live here. I'm not from this culture. I'm an Albanian that lives in America, right? I'm an American who lives in Albania, all right? I'm living here, but I'm not seeking permanent residence, right? I'm not seeking citizenship. I understand I'm an exile, I understand that this is not my home, but I'm living right here. And that's what he's saying. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to live a certain way. And this is who we are. We belong to God. We're related to him through Jesus Christ. We're being used by God. We're a spiritual family being built up into God's temple, okay? But at the same time, we are resident aliens in this culture, and we're not looking to get citizenship. So there's some tension there because we live in a culture, right? The tension is, how do we live today in South Montgomery County, right here? How do we live in Houston? How do we live in Texas? How do we live in America today as resident aliens, not that interested in, not seeking citizenship? There's some tension there, right? Because you want to be part, but you are separate at the same way. So how do we respond? How do we respond as sojourners and aliens to our culture? And I think typically there's two ways that we respond. I'll say like that. I'll just make it personal. Okay? I would say that religion responds. The first is we may try to vilify the culture. We stand up and we rail against the culture. Okay? Look at everything that's happening. Look at these laws our government is offering. Look at this, look at that. We are independent. We're not gonna yield to those things. We're going to stand against them and declare how evil they are, and we begin to separate, right? And so you kind of stand out here as there's those people over there that are just angry all the time. Okay? The other is that we assimilate. We begin to say, well, we want to get along. All right? We don't want to be seen as angry people. We want to, we're going to bless the culture, but we're going to do it where we're going to give up on some of our core beliefs. We're not going to, we're not going to claim that Jesus is exclusive. There's some things that we know that are completely against his culture. We're just going to acknowledge that they're okay, that type stuff, right? So we take away the offensive part and we assimilate as opposed to vilifying. And I would propose it's somewhere in the middle, all right? There's some tension there. And so what does Peter say that we should do? Does he say we should vilify? Does he say we should assimilate? He says that, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Right? Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Good. Live a life that's honorable. Whatever that might mean. Pay your taxes. Don't cheat. Obey the law. Right? Live honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, because if you are a stone related to the living stone, the culture's going to speak against us as evildoers, right? See those people over there at Creekside Bible Church? They preach the only way to heaven's through Jesus Christ. They're crazy. I don't know why you mess with them. Don't even go over there to Hawthorne Road, right? Those people believe in Jesus. And we know what happens when you believe in Jesus. You become crazy. All right? Those people are on the road to being crazy. They will. They may be doing it right now. I don't know. Okay? But when they speak against you as evildoers, Okay, make sure that you've had your conduct honorable so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So honorable conduct, good deeds. That's what we do in the culture. We bless the culture, right? We don't vilify it. We don't conform to it. We bless it. We live honorable lives. People don't have a charge against us other than we believe in Jesus. So that when they see on the day of visitation, they're going to glorify God. They're going to say, you know what? Those guys were right. At the end of the day, they were right. I see now. You know, they were related to you, God. You were working through them. You built them up a spiritual house. You know, blessings on you, God. Kudos to you. You know, shame on me for the way I reacted. That's the way it's going to be. And so, how do they know that? They've seen it. They've seen it in practice to say, you know what? You're right, God. Those people that were related to you, they had it right. So, where are we? How do we get the power to do this? Well, we're way out of time. That's okay. Football hasn't started yet. Sorry. How do we get the power to do this? Peter says, coming to him, coming to Jesus. We have to come to Jesus. And I think that means a few things. One is that, first off, we need to admit that we have a core. We have a core identity that's different maybe than Jesus. All right? That our heart has allegiances. And I have allegiances that are not necessarily towards Jesus, right? I rely on some things maybe that I shouldn't rely upon. I have some things in my life that are super, super important. I need to acknowledge that. It could be, you know, significance. I want to be significant. It could be family. It could be a house. It could be lots of things. It could be being a missionary. Look at me. I'm a missionary. That's my identity, right? And it's an identity that's important to me, and it's in my core. And I value being that more than I value being related to Jesus. I need to admit that. I need to look at my heart and say, Alan, this is important to you, more important than it should be. And you've let that part of your identity supplant, supersede your identity as a Jesus follower. There's things in life that bother you, and they shouldn't bother you, but you've made them an idol. You've put them into your heart at the foundational level, and you shouldn't be. They shouldn't be there. I need to admit that. I need to come to Jesus. I need to choose Jesus as my core identity. And what did he say? He says, chosen by God and precious. Is Jesus precious to me? Right? What did Jesus say? You can't be my follower unless you deny everything else. Right? Basically, sell everything else that you have, and then you come and follow me. All those things are important to you. All those things that are important, you get them out of your life. You get them out of your life, then you and I will talk about this following business, right? It's not what he said the last part. But we want to follow Jesus. We want to come to him. We need to treat him as precious, and the other things is not so precious. And then I think it helps that we see him as the ultimate sojourner and exile, right? He came from heaven. He lived here. He died for us. He blessed us, right? And he's returned. He became an alien so that we might be part of the family of God. We see what he did for us. It helps us respond. So we come to Jesus. We challenge our heart's idols. We begin to see Jesus as precious, and it helps us to do that by seeing what he did for us. So, belonging, identity in response. We belong to Jesus. We belong to God through Jesus. We are secure in that. Our identity is we are Jesus followers. We are related to the living stone. That is our identity. I am a stone, a living stone, tied in to the chief cornerstone. That's who I am. And my response is to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to be thankful, to praise, to be able to speak about God, to be able to see him, to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. You know, today is, you know when, this is Thanksgiving week. The first Thanksgiving, do you know what year it happened? The one that we all say was the first Thanksgiving. There were lots of small Thanksgivings. You know what happened? 1621, 400 years ago, this Thanksgiving. That's pretty cool, right? And you know, they suffered. They came over on the Mayflower. They had a harsh winter. They celebrated together, Native Americans and the Pilgrims. They celebrated Thanksgiving together. Okay. It was rough. It was a difficult winter, right? And so after the winter, I think, what was it? Most of the women died. There were like only four married wives that still live by the time out of, I don't know how many, out of 50 or something, okay? It was tough, but God gave them a harvest. They learned, you know, the Native Americans taught them how to work this a little bit. They had a harvest, you know, through the summer they grew, and at the end of the harvest, together, they thanked God for what he had given to them. Right, and actually, we're kind of in the difficult winter right now. We are not here, but that harvest is going to happen in the future. And Isaiah 25 talks about this cool Thanksgiving feast we're going to have. It's going to be great. Read Isaiah 25, a great Thanksgiving feast. Right now, we're waiting for that. All right, but it's good for us to remember who we are as we wait. We are related to the man that's going to throw the feast in the future. We belong to him. He is alive. And take our identity from him. Okay? So thank you for giving me a few extra minutes, which I took without asking. But thank you so much. Let me pray for us. Okay. And just remember Thanksgiving. This was good, I think, for me this week to think about this. Thanksgiving. To offer up the fruit of my lips. All right. Thanksgiving to God. Let me pray. Lord God, we are thank you, Father. We thank you. We are thankful. We are grateful for what you have done for us. We are grateful for what you do for us each and every day. Lord God, we know that you care for us, you love us, you bestow us with good things, you bless us with sunshine, with rain, Lord, with crops, with food. We know it comes from you, and we get the taste of its goodness, Lord, and we are grateful. And we are grateful that you have given us life in Jesus Christ. Father, we look forward to the day when we will, together with all the saints, Lord, sit down at your feast on that mountain and enjoy in a magnificent way your goodness. And we look forward to that. And thank you that we have been made alive, that we are alive in Christ, Lord, that you loved us enough to accomplish that for us. And Jesus, we are grateful that you gave your life for us. And we declare that you are alive, and we declare that you are the living stone. And Lord, just help us as a church to be your people, to live out, to have you, Jesus, as our core identity, and to be able to live it out. Help us, Lord. That's difficult for me sometimes. And I just confess I need your help. I pray for all of our brothers and sisters here. And Lord, help us as Creekside Bible Church to be a light for you in this community and to allow ourselves to be used for you, for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.